good to see you today. We're thankful that you're here as we are able to worship together with God. We thank Him for the blessing that brings us to this moment. And I invite your attention to God's Word as Dan has read for us from 16th chapter of Judges. In just a moment, we will spend some time there as we want to investigate some things that sin will always do. Before we do that, I add a word of encouragement to those who are present this morning. If there's sin troubling you in your life, we want you to know that God wants to remedy that trouble. As we've already discussed and remember the death of Jesus on the cross, God has expressed His love to us and to all of us, the whole world, to remove our sin in His Son. And so if there's sin troubling you this morning, then we want to help you to come to God's remedy, to receive that forgiveness of the sin that is in your life, that stands between you and God. We want to be able to help you to set a new direction, a direction of devotion to God, of godliness and purity in your life. Because we understand and know that sin ravages lives and souls and brings about eternal death. The study that we have this morning is not a new study, and yet it's a very serious study, a very sobering one, and one that we all need to use in our lives to examine our hearts and our conduct, the words that we say and the deeds that we do. And we need to, with God's Word in hand, in His way, remedy every sin that stands between us and our God. And so if we can help accomplish that and help you accomplish that through God in your life this morning, we want to encourage you to do that. We stand ready to assist you to become a Christian or to go to God as His child seeking His forgiveness. Sin is real in a world that tells us, that doesn't even use the word sin anymore in many cases. Sin is still real and just as destructive and deceitful as ever. The Hebrew writer in chapter 3 of Hebrews, verses 12 and 13 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there is in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any one of you or any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." God gives us ample warning about sin. It's not as if we're ignorant on the subject, though the world clearly is. It lives in the darkness of sinful hearts and the ignorance of foolishness, disregarding God, disregarding His will and way. But we as His people, as Christians, need to equally be aware. We need to know that evil hearts of unbelief can develop within us, that sin can deceive us and destroy us. It can bring us to spiritual ruin. Immorality, the errors of false doctrine, we can defile our consciences, we can compromise our faith, and by doing these things that are against God or failure to do what is right in our lives, we bring regret, we bring pain, we bring sorrow, not only to ourselves, but to our brethren and those who love us, and certainly to God, as God is grieved over the sins of His people. Sin never delivers what it promises. That's at the heart of our study this morning. It's not a new study, as I said. Some have heard some of this lesson and most of this lesson before, but there's been quite a changeover. I think I probably preached it 15 years ago now. So if you can remember from 15 years ago, then you're doing better than me. So I thought, you know, we need to look this over again. We need to remind ourselves, like Paul said, to say the same things to you, to you indeed, to me is not irksome, but to you it's safe. And we need to remember, sin never delivers what it promises. Oh, it promises pleasure, but that's passing, Hebrews 11 and 25. And Moses chose to suffer with the people of God rather than choose the passing pleasures of sin. The world chooses the present pleasures of sin, thinking they will last. But they're fleeting. They pass. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, it's just as important to know that this can be said about false doctrine, the sins of error. People don't want to define sin, false doctrines as sin, but that's exactly what they are. They're against God's will. Speaking of those who would teach error, he says, "These are wells without water, clouds carried by tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Now he says these false teachers promise what they can never deliver. Wells, but they have no water. Clouds carried by the wind. And darkness is reserved for them. "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, to those who have actually escaped from those who live in error." The false teacher tries to lure back the Christian who has escaped the error in this world. He does it by promising instant fulfillment, satisfying a present lust, and yet in truth, promising liberty, says, "They themselves are slaves of corruption." Verse 19, "For by whom a man is, or a person is overcome, by him also he's brought into bondage." The false teacher is bound up in the sin of error. And what he offers you and me in the world only keeps people enslaved and turns even God's people who've escaped the bondage of sin back into an eternal slavery of sin. Sin never delivers what it offers. We want to illustrate that with Samson. We'll remind ourselves about Samson in this respect. Samson is described as a man of faith in Hebrews 11:32. There's certainly times in his life when he showed that faith, as our reading indicates at the end of his life, as he prays to God to remember him. And God grants his prayer on that occasion. And yet Samson is kind of an enigma to us, I believe, at least to me at times he is, that he never lived up to his potential. Yet we understand that God said that with him he was going to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. So he wasn't the end of what God began, but he was a starting place at that period when people were doing what was right in their own sight. There was no king in Israel, and every man was being driven by selfish desires and lusts. And Samson, in those respects, was a product of his time, I suppose, making similar choices the people around him were making. And yet, he was from the womb, before he was born, he was set apart unto God. He was a Nazarite from his mother's womb. And in Judges, the 13th chapter, and in verse 5, remember that the messenger of God, the angel of the Lord, appeared to his mother and said, "You shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So he would begin to deliver them, and he would be a Nazarite. Now, a Nazarite, according to Numbers, the 6th chapter, 1-5, was devoted to God, was separated unto the Lord. It was a vow that the Israelite could take for a certain period of time, and in that time he was not to shave his head, he was to eat nothing of the product of the vine. He was to live a life of separation. And so Samson, with the long hair, was a visible indicator that he was to be set apart unto God. He was separated by God and to be unto God. And the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him and granting these moments of deliverance from the oppressive actions of their enemies. But of course, the Nazarite vow depicts in shadowy form what the gospel shows in bold relief. And that is, you and I are to deny ourselves daily and follow Jesus. Take up our cross daily and follow Him. We are to be separated unto God every moment of our lives. Luke 9:23. We are to crucify ourselves. Galatians 2:20. There's certainly times in Samson's life when we can, with confidence of not being contradicted, that he didn't sacrifice himself. He didn't crucify himself at times. The gospel calls upon you and I to do that every day. Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me.
And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So you and I are to live by faith every day, separate to God, separated unto God, not deceived by the power of sin and the false promises of sin that simply destroy our relationship with God. God says, come out from among them, says the Lord. He said, I'll be your father and you'll be my son. And you'll be my children. He said, you'll be my sons and daughters. If you'll come out and be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I'll receive you unto myself. And so he said, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we are to have mature holiness, 2 Corinthians 7:1, in the fear of God. The Nazarite vow that Samson had that God imposed from the womb was one that would depict a life set apart unto God and to the services of God in one's life. And yet, though he was a judge, Samson was often ruled by personal revenge and lustful passions. These weakened his devotion to God. We see it in chapter 14, really through his life. We won't take time to note these specifically, but chapter 14, when he saw the Philistine woman, he wanted her and he demanded that. God would use that as an opportunity against the Philistines. Chapter 16, he goes into a harlot, and again there's Delilah and the whole circumstance of her. Over and again, it's that he's being driven by and ruled by personal passion and indeed personal revenge. God uses that to provide opportunities against the enemies of God. And so in that respect, he becomes a judge, bringing relief from oppression. And yet as an individual who's to be devoted to God, he's making decisions in his life that demonstrate an uncontrolled passion and a failure at all times to honor God as the source of his blessing, of his power, and reliance. And as a result, we find the tragic end that we'll be noting here in his life. It seems that perhaps at death, Samson begins to grasp that God indeed had been his strength, and God indeed was the one that he ought to and did call upon in death, acknowledging the source of his power there one last time. Let's look for just a moment at the things sin will always do from the 16th chapter of Judges. The outline is easy to remember. Three things that sin will always do. Sin will always take you farther than you wanted to go. Sin will always keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And sin will always cost you more than you intended to pay. Let's think about the first point for just a moment. Sin will always take you farther than you wanted to go. The story of Samson and Delilah is one of intrigue, one that men have written operas about, movies about. It's a story of passion, of lust, of intrigue, of deception. It's got all the ingredients. Unfortunately, it lacked elements of faith, and it brought him to a tragic end. You see, I think we can be pretty confident in saying that Samson didn't go into that relationship expecting his will to be broken. And yet, because of Delilah's constant pestering him, as the New King James uses that term, continually vexing him about the source of his strength, finally he gives in. It seems that at the first he did not have an intention of explaining and exposing to her how it was that he was so strong. But remember now, she was enticed by the lords of the Philistines. We will pay you a handsome sum of money if you will find out what his source of strength is, so we can overcome him, so that we can have our way against him because of the trouble he is causing our people. And so he goes into this relationship
He sees this woman. He desires this woman. He is in a relationship with Delilah. And through her sinful, the sinful enticements and her own sinful desires, she begins to try to find out, where's your strength come from? And you remember what Samson did. He gave her all these wrong answers to start with. Oh, 7 fresh bowstrings. You bind me with that and I'll be just like anyone else. I'll lose my power. Oh, if you'll bind me with new ropes or weave the locks of my hair together. And time and again, of course, they were not the right answers. And she says, you're just toying with me. You're just playing with me. Of course, the point in all of this was, and is, couldn't he simply have said at the beginning, the source of my strength is the God of Israel, and stick with that? He could have, but he didn't. And that makes the point that we're trying to make this morning. Sin has to be resisted from its first allurement. Because if we give place to it in the beginning, it will creep and farther into our hearts and into our lives and into our conduct. Rather than at the beginning say, my strength is from God and I will not tell you anything more than that. But eventually he gives in to her and it ends up with him not only losing his power, losing his sight, losing his dignity, but we'll talk about that in a minute. See, in Proverbs 1st chapter, the father instructs his son to not follow, not be enticed by the first offerings of sin. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Don't say, one time won't hurt. Don't say, I can stop anytime I want. Verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. You see, don't consent, don't practice, don't walk in the way. Chapter 4:14, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. There is a conscious decision. Samson made a conscious decision in that relationship with Delilah that put him in harm's way, put him under temptation, and he yielded. With all the strength and might that he had, he yielded. And it cost him that strength. You see, don't enter it. Don't walk in it. You avoid it. You turn away from it. You pass on the other side. You get away from it. Because sin will always take you farther than you intended to go. In Proverbs 7, one might say, well, how do you do that? It's all around. How do you do that? Well, my son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. You got to put God's commandments in your heart. That's how you do it. You make a decision of faith to do the right thing in the sight of God. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Keep God's law before you. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. You got to have God's word on your heart. That's how you do it. Say to wisdom, you're my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin. How do you do it? You seek divine wisdom that you may keep you, that they may keep you from the immoral woman and the seductress who flatters with her words. Samson needed some heavenly wisdom. He didn't use it. He was foolish. And it took him farther than he wanted to go. Oh, he made decisions all along the way. He got to that place because he decided to go there. He just didn't know he was making that decision when he started. And that's the way sin is. We make the first decision, we're deciding on a path.
We don't know that it leads down here. All we can see is just right here. And oh, it's pleasurable. It satisfies me. Oh, it's what I want. Me. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. It takes you farther than you wanted to go. I heard people on TV this week debating whether or not it is good for a man and a woman to live together before they get married. Oh, you've heard all the explanations. Oh, it's like, I heard one guy say, oh, it's like test driving a car. Oh, you got to find out that person's likes and dislikes. Really? Go and buy some meat at the market next time and say, I want to just test this out and I'll bring it back if I don't like it. My. We rationalize ourselves in sin. Sin takes you farther than you wanted to go. It did for Samson. You see, we've got to instead move away from the progression of sin. Psalm 1 and verse 1 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Don't begin to progress toward more evil. Sin eats like a cancer, like a sore, you see. And not only does it eat up the soul, it hardens the heart. It hardens and condemns. It sears the conscience. It destroys the relationship with God and puts you on a path where it's more difficult. Not easier, it's more difficult to come back to God. Remember, therefore, your Creator in the days of your youth, Solomon said, before the evil days come, when they say, I have no pleasure in them. Wait, remember God early, because as life goes on and the trials of life come, it's not going to be easier to come back to God. The devil tells you it will be. The devil says, oh, experience life. Find out what life's all about, all of its putridness of sin. Oh, he didn't put it that way, though. He puts it up as a marquee. You need this. You deserve this. But it always takes you farther than you wanted to go. Do you want to go down the road of a hard heart, of a condemned soul, of a soul that has been eaten from the inside out by sin? Because that's where it will take you. It will always take you there. Something else about sin. It will always keep you longer than you wanted to stay. See, Samson, when he finally says, I got to tell this nagging woman where it is, or she just will not stop nagging me. Well, she wouldn't, because see, she had an agenda. Her agenda was money. So she wasn't going to stop. You don't love me. If you love me, you tell me. Things haven't changed much, have they? Something works, keep doing it. The devil knows it works. And we're foolish enough to play along. Look, verse 20. Do you think Samson thought he had lost his power? Look, I think he didn't intend to remain bound. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep. He said, I'll go out as before, at the other times, and shake myself free. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. That's the tragedy of this at the moment. That's the tragedy of that statement. He did not know. And that's what sin does to us. We become consumed by sin and we are so foolish as to not even know what it does to us. It takes away God's power from our lives. It weakens us and destroys us. And we are foolish enough to think that we can just shake it off and everything's good. Nothing's happened. Nothing's changed. But everything's changed. Reminds me of the description of the fella, the drinking fella in Proverbs 23.
just as an illustration. Remember there, Solomon wrote, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. Don't begin it because you see it's going to keep you longer than you wanted to stay. Look what happens." He says at the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Oh, there's so many applications in life that way. Don't begin to be deceptive in your business practices because it'll progress. You begin dishonesty and it's going to go farther and keep you longer than you wanted to stay. Don't look upon the woman with lust in your heart because that's going to take you down a road that you don't want to go. It's going to hold you longer than you intended to stay. You're not going to be able to shake that off. Don't begin the social drinking because that's not where it ends. Don't tell me that's where it ends. God says that's not where it ends. Recreational use of marijuana? Are we so naive as to think that does not harm the body and the mind and that it just ends there? We're naive on so many other things. I don't know why that should be any different. At the last, it bites like a serpent, stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like the one who lies down in the midst of the ship. See, lies at the top of the mast. They struck me, I was not hurt. They beat me, I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I'll seek another drink. Drink and get drunk and do it all over again. Young people, rite of passage. Go drink, get drunk, do it all over again, and call it fun. It'll keep you longer than you wanted to stay. Experimenting with sin blinds you. Blinds you to its power, blinds you to what it does to your life now and what it does in the end. Curiosity killed the cat, and you get curious with sin, and it's going to kill your soul. Oh, but it's exciting. I live such a boring life. Got to go out and have fun. Self-defined, world-defined is nothing but sorrow. Nothing but sorrow. It sears your conscience like the brand of a hot iron. Sin blinds the mind of the unbelieving because the devil's at work. It promises you liberty, but it just makes you a slave. Slave of corruption. Sin will always keep you longer than you wanted to stay. You see, remember, Samson said, "I'll wake up and I'll free myself like before." In Luke 15th chapter, verses 11 through 17, a man had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, "Father, give me the inheritance, the goods that fall to me." And he divided them his livelihood. Many days after, the younger son gathered all things, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Prodigal means wasteful living. And when he had spent all, there rose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he had joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into the fields to feed swine. Now, remember, swine were unclean to the Jew, to the Hebrew. And yet now he's feeding the unclean animals. One who had had an inheritance given to him, a blessing afforded him, opportunities galore, wasted on riotous living, profligate, wasteful living. And now he's feeding the swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. Can you imagine that? Wanting to eat the slop, wanting to eat the pods that the pigs eat because no one else would eat them, and you'd like to have that yourself. That's a picture of sin, brethren. That's a picture of what it does to you, where it takes you. Finally, he came to himself, and God be thanked. he came to himself and he determined to go back to his father, and God, and his father was merciful. And it's a picture of the sinner going back to God. But you see, it teaches us this principle that sin is wasteful. It brings such despair and desperation and hardship and pain to you when you go down that road. It will always take you and hold you and keep you longer than you intended to stay. So the next time a temptation to sin comes along, remember Samson. Remember the prodigal. Remember that you cannot simply wake up and shake it off like nothing happened. That's the nature of sin. You need to be afraid of it. We need to be afraid of sin. We're not. Too often we're not afraid of it. And so it keeps us longer than we wanted to stay. And this is the point we're making, so I'll move on from here. We simply need to understand sin is controlling. Sin is a controlling thing. It gets a hold of your mind. It gets a hold of your heart. And it's hard to let go. It's hard to shake it. That's what repentance is about. Repenting is changing the heart. Releasing the bands that has wrapped our heart up with sin. Squeezing the life out of our soul. It's a decision that is a radical one to say, I'm going to change the way I think about those things. Because they're sinful. They destroy me. Now and forever. Repentance is one of the most difficult commandments to obey God has given any of us. Because it's a radical change of our heart. But we've got to do that. Or sin will always keep us longer than we wanted to stay. We need to abide in the Word of Christ, as mentioned earlier. Thirdly, sin will always cost you more than you wanted to pay. Samson's recklessness with God's blessings cost him dearly. God had blessed him with tremendous strength. He didn't value the blessing at times the way he should have. It cost him his sight. You go back there to the text, you know what happened. They bound him in fetters. It says they took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters and made him a grinder in the prison. That is, he pushed the grist mill, blinded, lost his dignity, freedom, his strength. Finally, in death, he acknowledges God. In this, he says, and praise God, and God gives him strength one more time. But you see, and God answered him. And God blessed him. And we don't want to take away from that. He found mercy in the end from God. And it's not a hopeless lesson. There's hope if we'll turn back to God. When he prays, God, remember me. You see, we've got to remember God. Come back to God, and then there's hope. Then there's blessing. There's forgiveness. We can get on the right track. Why do we have to go down this sorry road of sin and learn these painful lessons? You see, the call of the gospel is to be released from these, because sin will always cost you more than you wanted to pay. Look, it will cost you your soul. You know, that's the primary point. The wages of sin is death. It will cost you your life with God forever. But choosing sin will also cost you God's fellowship. You see, when we sin, it separates us from our God. Sin costs you peace of mind, as well as peace with God and peace with others. We become God's enemies when we sin. Colossians 1:21. Philippians talks about the peace that we can have when we're with God. It says, in nothing be anxious, but in everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall guard your thoughts and hearts in Christ Jesus. Sin ravages that peace. There's no peace of soul to the one who's gives himself or herself over to sin. There's no peace in a hard heart, in a seared conscience. There's no satisfaction there. Anyone tells you differently, it's just in the ignorance and depth of sin. The rational thing has been destroyed by sin. There's nothing there that's peaceful, that's tranquil. Here's what sin does. It destroys your dignity. Sin is shameful. It destroys dignity and honor and a good name. Things that may take years, if not a life, to restore once damaged, once harmed. That's why a good name is to be preferred rather than great riches. Proverbs 22:1. You need to value a good reputation and live in a way that guards it. Because when that's disregarded and affected by sin. You see, we don't think over here when sin is alluring us, we don't think about reputation so much. We don't think about our name so much right then. You see, but down the road, that's where the cost is incurred. You see, that's where it comes due. It's incurred back here, but it comes due. And it destroys the good reputation and dignity. That's what sin does. Is that a price you want to pay? That's a price being paid by souls who didn't count the cost of serving Jesus, nor, frankly, the cost of sin. You see, finally, sin will cost you heaven. It will cost you heaven. Revelation 21, 7 and 8 says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sexually immoral, sorcerers and idolaters and all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." That's the cost. Sin will always cost you more than you wanted to pay. You see, when sin tempts us and lures us and draws us in, it gives us immediate satisfaction. But it does not talk to you about, it does not tell you about the end of the matter. God says, contemplate the end of the matter. And that will help you resist at the beginning. We need to choose to pay the price of discipleship. You know, we need to pay the price of discipleship. Let's learn from Samson. Let us not deceive ourselves. That him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. God doesn't want us to fall. He wants us to know the danger of sin. After all, when we were his enemies, when we were dead in our sin, he sent his son to save us. So let us be wise. Let us see that victory over sin is only achieved in Jesus Christ. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. It will not be your might that overcomes sin. It was not Samson's might within himself that defeated the Philistines, that gave victories for the people of God. It was the might of God. It was the strength of God that he gave Samson. It will not be your personal strength that overcomes sin. It will be the strength of righteousness and truth and faith in God. The strength that comes from the Lord by putting on his armor and standing strong in his strength, not your own. To do that, you have to begin to believe and obey Jesus, don't you? You need to become a Christian this morning. If you haven't been, if you're not one now, you need to believe on the Lord and confess that faith. You need to repent of every sin and be baptized into Jesus. But as a Christian, you need to be faithful, even to the point of death, as well as to the end of life. But even to the point of death, be faithful to Jesus rather than yield to sin. Because sin's going to always keep you and take you further than you wanted to go and keep you longer than you wanted to stay. It's going to cost you more than you wanted to pay. These things are true. These things are real. These things are practical. Let it not be so in your life. But rather, let the peace of God that passes understanding guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Put your faith in Him. You live His will in your life. You bear righteous fruit. There's victory in Jesus. The victory that overcomes the world is our faith. 1 John 5. And so let us put our faith in the Lord and keep His commandments so that sin does not overcome us. Won't you obey the gospel? Won't you be saved in the Lord? Or deal with sin in God's way as a child of His? Repent and pray God's forgiveness. Changed heart that frees yourself from the bondage of sin in Jesus to have release and forgiveness. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?
Would you live for Jesus and be all with your regular?